Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. With the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampled warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, 19 through 46. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' As the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize you with water, but one stands among you who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples who heard them say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, hey, we have found the Christ, the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, a city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, we thank you that you have given your word by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit and your providential, sovereign overruling of all events and all times and places and situations. By that, you have caused this word to be recorded so that we have the very word of God. We pray that you'll bless now the understanding of this word which has been read. May it be preached faithfully. May your voice, Lord Christ, be heard. Amen. Well, now we're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 1 through 7 is the text of the preaching today. And in this text, I want to show you three descriptions. Three descriptions. First, the unexpected light. That's the first one. Secondly, the dawn flash. And thirdly, the true light. Three descriptions. First, the unexpected light. Verse 1. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. What's unexpected about that? Well, this is a promise of some glorious event, the end of darkness, the end of deep darkness, the end of the death shadow. And where is that going to come from? Is it going to come from divine headquarters in Jerusalem? No. The prophet is telling us that it's going to come from a very unexpected place and in very unexpected ways. It's going to come from Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee was part of Israel, but it had been overrun by the Assyrians, and it was so far from Jerusalem, both geographically and spiritually, that it was not called Israel anymore. It was called Galilee of the Gentiles. Backwaters, no place important. Nothing good comes from such a place. And so we find that in John, the reading that we just did. In John chapter 1, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Jerusalem? Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come from Nazareth? That podunkville? That backwater? That no place? And Philip said to him, come and see. So I invite you to come and see too. Let's think about this for a moment. The unexpected light. The unexpected light. Unexpected in so many ways. This one of whom Isaiah is writing and preaching is going to be born of an unwed mother. An unwed mother, and everybody knows it. The gossip goes on, the whispering, the story. Yeah, right, she was pregnant before the wedding. An unwed mother. And that stigma, it's not a big deal today, is it? I mean, it ought to be, but it's not. But in those days, it was a big deal. And it would stick with you the rest of your life. She was an unwed mother. She was pregnant before the wedding. And Jesus was an illegitimate son. Should you expect the salvation of God to come from an illegitimate son? Well, God does unexpected things, doesn't He? And this one was born and placed in silky sheets in a beautiful chamber in a grand palace, right? No. A manger. Unexpected situation. And even when He was presented at the temple for circumcision, the mark and sign of the covenant, His family presented their offering at that event. And what was it? It was two birds, the least, the poorest people on earth only could get away with two birds. And so He was from a very, very poor family, not great wealth and strength, but, and then we see the unexpectedness, unexpected place, Galilee of the nation, Nazareth, Nowhereville, unwed mother, illegitimate son, placed in a manger. And the offering is two birds. Well, we see in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 26 and following, what Paul says about such things. Listen, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised, even things that are nothing, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. It's an unexpected thing that God is doing here. The unexpected light in the darkness. But now we see another description here. We see the description of a dawn flash, a sudden burst of light in a very, very dark place. Pete read from Isaiah 8, which is describing the development of great spiritual darkness over Israel. And in verse 22 of Isaiah 8, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into, it says, thick darkness. Thick darkness. And later on in Isaiah, Isaiah says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone. Let's think about this darkness thing for a minute. Think about creation. Think about what God did in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And then in verses 14 and through 16 in the same chapter, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. What am I telling you here? What does Genesis teach? God is the source of light. God created light before He created the temporal spheres, the temporal sources of light, the sun and the moon and so forth. God is the source of light. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. But light came first, before the planets, before the stars, before the sun. Now let's think about it in another way. What happened? We've been studying in Exodus. What happened in the plagues of Egypt? Well, many things happened, but one of them was the death shadow that happened. The plague of darkness, which was described as a darkness to be felt in Egypt. This is a spiritual and literal darkness. It is the defiguring of a cursed world that we live in. We live in a dying world. We live in a planetary system. We live in this solar system. And that sun that's shining out there right now is going out. It will not last forever. It is gradually going out, and someday it will be out. It is not the source of light. God is the source of light. And when God puts darkness over the world, it will be a thick darkness, a darkness to be felt, spiritual and literal darkness. God said in the ninth plague to Moses, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So we have description here of a terrible darkness. And we see in the years ahead, we see in the coming of the dawn flash of the Savior, we see when it's all done, when everything is finished, when all history is wrapped up, when that old sun has stopped shining, Revelation chapter 21 says about God's kingdom, and the city has no need of the sun to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. We see a flash of light happening in Galilee, in this promised one, this flash of light that happened at the birth of Jesus, which is the true light, not that sun out there, but the true light which will illumine the whole world in the future, which will keep us alive forever, even when the sun shines no more. Third thing I want to show you from this is the true light is a gift. A gift. It's only by grace. In verse 6 it says, for to us a child is born. It doesn't say, now we have schemed a way to save ourselves. No, a gift has been given. To us a child has been born. To us, a son is given. Not that we have pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps and deserve to be saved. No, a child had to be born. A son had to be given. And then it tells us who this is. Who is going to be given? The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That has to be the very Creator of the world. Mighty God. Everlasting Father, that has to be the very Creator of the world, and Prince of Peace. And then it says about him, this one who comes as a gift. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of armies will do this. We are not able to save ourselves. A child has to be born. A son has to be given. And he is the one who is the Savior, and we can't do it. So, here's what we need to think about for a moment as we consider this dawn flash, this child, this gift. You cannot treat him as a mere sentimental historical figure. You hear the Christmas carols in the stores. You feel the warmth and fuzziness of the season. You cannot treat him as merely an inspirational figure, a feeling of warmth and niceness. He cannot be your helper or your buddy. He has to be your Savior and God, and you have to throw yourself before Him and give yourself to Him and serve Him with everything that is in you. You cannot do any otherwise. He cannot just be a sentimental figure to you. You either need to hate Him and reject Him as an imposter or as some kind of crazy lunatic and go your own way, or you need to run to Him and bow before Him and worship Him. Those are the only choices. Just kind of liking Him, feeling good about Jesus, not a right response. He is God who came down. And He is God who came down not just to come to earth and clean up a mess. He came down as our Savior, as our understanding God. Dorothy Sayers, a British classicist and novelist, says this about the problem of why God allows evil. Here's what she says. Many of you may have asked, why does God allow evil? Why is the world the way it is? How can God be sovereign and allow evil? Here's what her answer is. The church's answer is categorical and uncompromising, and it is this: that Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, was in fact and in truth and in the most exact and literal sense of the words, the God by whom all things were made. His body and brain were those of a common man. His personality was the personality of God so far as that personality could be expressed in human terms. He was not kind of a demon pretending to be a human. He was in every respect a genuine living man. He was not merely a man so good as to be like God. He was God. And then she says, now this is not just pious commonplace. It is not commonplace at all. For what it means is this, among other things, that for whatever reason God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering, and subject to sorrows and death, He, God, had the honesty and the courage to take His own medicine. Whatever game He is playing with His creation, He has kept His own rules and played fair. And then she says, He can exact nothing from man that He has not exacted from Himself. He Himself has gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When He was a man, He played the man. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace and thought it was worthwhile. So we have in this child, this gift, a child who understands our life, who understands what it means to be one of us. We don't have a God who just visits the earth. We have a God who came down and joined in our humanity as the child, the gift of grace. But more than that, one more thing and we're done. We have a child who fights for us. A child who fights for us. Tune back in if you've lost me. In verses 3 and 4 of that passage, it says, and these are kind of obscure words, you have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy, they rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest. We understand harvest. You get a big crop or you get a big profit, you're happy about it, you rejoice. But then it says, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. What is spoil? Well, after a war has been won, You get to take the stuff of the other people. That's dividing the spoil. And then it says in verse 4, for the yoke of his burden, that's the enemy's burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you, this child, this gift, you have broken. And then it tells us something more about that. As on the day of Midian, this child is going to break the rod of the oppressor, the staff on his shoulder, the yoke of the burden. This child is going to allow us to divide the spoil. And it says, as on the day of Midian. Well, what's that about? Well, we look back and we see in Joshua chapter 7 about the day of Midian. If you know the Bible very well, you know the story of Gideon. And the Midianites had camped, and there were lots of them. And God was cleaning the Midianites and other pagans out of the land. And here's what it says. The Lord said to Gideon, the troops with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Israel would only take the credit away from me, saying, my own hand has delivered me. Now therefore proclaim this in the hearing of the troops. Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home. Thus Gideon sifted them out. 22,000 returned and 10,000 remained. So there were 32,000 Israelite troops ready to go to battle against Midian. And God said, nope. If you win, you'll take credit for it. Let those who want to go home, go home. 22,000 went home. There's 10,000 left. And you know how the story goes if you've read it. They get down to how many? 100. 100! So, verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. When they had just set the watch, they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. God had told them what to do. So the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars, holding in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place all around the camp, and all the men in the camp ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow and against all the army, and the army fled. And verse 23, and the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after the Midianites. What happened? God defeated their enemies. God, in a great, powerful display of His sovereign power, defeated all the enemies that were threatening Israel with 100 soldiers doing what God said. This describes the great battle. Jesus is the child, the Son given, the flash of light in darkness, who defeats all our enemies. What if He had come in battle against you and me? We're as bad as any Midianites ever were. What if He had come in battle against you and me? If He had come not as our Savior, not as our gift, not as our child, we would have been destroyed. But He came as a little child to battle for us instead of against us. He is the grace gift. I close with this. He is a grace gift and He is a great gift. Think about gifts at Christmas time. What if somebody were to give to you a diet book and a package of deodorant, a 3-pack maybe, and a bag of combs? You might say, well, yes, I am fat and I am smelly and my hair is always a mess. It would take some humility to receive those gifts with joy, wouldn't it? Right? Israel, in this condition described here, in darkness, had to swallow their pride. They had to receive a child, a son, a battler for their salvation, who would defeat their enemies. They had to receive this gift. if they felt that they were strong enough and sufficient enough and they didn't need God, they would never receive the gift. Israel had to swallow their pride. And you and I, in order to receive the great gift of salvation, have to swallow our pride. We have to say, I can't do it. I do not have the strength. I cannot save myself. I am completely lacking in sufficiency. And I receive the gift, the light that shines in darkness. Are you ready to receive the gift of rescue from the shadow of death? Admit your need, your weakness, the death sentence against you. Receive the gift of life, the child who was born to save. Amen. Lord, it is humiliating for us to admit that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot do it, that we are not able to keep ourselves alive, that we're not good enough. Give us the humility by your grace to receive the salvation that you have provided for us in the child who was born in the backwaters of Galilee of the Gentiles, the child who was placed in a manger, the child who was an illegitimate child, considered at least so, the child who was the son of an unwed mother, the unexpected but great Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.